God bless you, everybody. Whether this is number 8, probably. I don't know whether it's number 8, number 9, number 6, 7. I don't know. We're more than 6, I think. In a series called The King and His Kingdom. And I haven't pushed my 35-minute start button yet. I won't push that for 15 minutes. But
that's right.
Last Sunday, we took a little bit of departure in some regards and looked at the issue of communion and baptism and how communion being really the revelation of the identity of Jesus being the Lamb of God and who takes away the sin of the world, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, and the last Adam or the second Adam who begins a whole new creation of humanity that come to him and are grafted into him or placed into him by the grace of God. So we see, we looked at Jesus' identity, and then we connected that to baptism, which is really about our identity, our old identity, which is an old creation, that old image in the first Adam, which fell, who fell, and therefore sin gained access to every aspect of every human being, and also to creation. And then how do we get out of that, the inheritance line of that old creation, that first Adam inheritance line, which is death. How do we get out of that inheritance line? Well, the only way to get out of it is actually to die. Well, you and I aren't rolling up to some sort of place where we give ourselves a jab and die. We're not going to do that. Won't go there. And but we do need to die in the sense of die to that old creation, that old order, that old structure, that old regime, that old lordship of Satan. We need to die to that. The only way we can die to it really in terms of in our life and in our walk is to identify and fully identify by embracing Jesus and identifying with his death. Because his death was the death that we actually deserve for our sin and our dysfunction and our iniquity and our transgression. He died the death we deserved. So he was our substitute in judgment. He was our ransom from that old regime that we were ensnared to under the lordship of. So this whole issue of a new creation is actually seen in seed form, at least, in baptism. So we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death. And then also when we come out of that water, we're baptized into his resurrection. We're baptized into a resurrected identity. Not an old identity, a new identity. We have a different reputation before the throne. We're welcome now before the throne. We're dearly loved children. We are actually even raised with him and seated with him in heavenly places. So this whole issue of baptism is really a picture of the old identity dying and identifying with Jesus' death, so that everything about us now is all identifying with who Jesus is and being in Christ and in him. Yeah. It's the announcement of the beginning of the new creation. And the new creation is the most important thing in terms of our lives and so on and so forth. So I'm pushing the start button now. So that's what we did. It wasn't a detour. It was sort of an alongside. But the interesting that they are the two things that we do. And if you want to use the word ceremony, it's too weak. If you want to use the word ordinance, okay. If you want to use the word, whatever word you want to put to it in terms of describing those acts, those things we do, they're the only two things really. Communion, table of the Lord, all around him. And then be baptized into him, which is all about death to the old and life in the new. That's really the gospel right there. And being raised in eternal life. Amazing. So this morning I want to share into what I really left off on 2 weeks ago, where we spoke about some things about the power of his name and the fact that we've been, as a body of believers, as individuals and as a corporate body, he has given us his name. And I would love to spend a lot more time bringing out some aspects of how important it is in the Hebrew mind, in the Hebrew understanding of the power of somebody's name or the power of God's name. And how through history, when you read through the scriptures, and Abram, Moses, David, Jacob, all these different people who had encounters with God, where God revealed something of his nature, something of his power in that moment, And he revealed an aspect of his name. We have names like Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Sidkenev, Jehovah Shammah. All these different names, which I'm not going to go into right now. They're all aspects of who God is, because he is seen and understood in his name. And then he makes a statement about the temple that they built, that he wanted to place his name there. And place his heart, and his heart would always be there. And so that's why people gather at the wall in Jerusalem, because that's the closest point they've got of any remainder of that temple area. And people debate that. They talk about they rebuild one. Some people say they won't rebuild one. Well, we'll get to see, won't we? You can throw buns at each other if you want to over that, but how about we just wait and see? Because our opinion won't change that anyway. There's not a bunch of Hebrews in Jerusalem going, I wonder what the Kiwis think. I wonder what Living Waters thinks in Christchurch as to whether we should rebuild this temple or not. No, it's not going to make a hill of beans. It won't make any difference. What will happen will happen in that sense, you know, because God will move on people, but that'll get sorted. So anyway, but when we're in Jerusalem, we've been in Jerusalem twice, once with a team of about 10, another with a team of innumerable number. And some people had some really interesting experiences when they went to that wall. Some people would look at that and think, oh, it's just a religious thing. It's just a remnant from the past. It's just, you know, but in fact, it's something more going on than that. Because one person had the experience, they got close to the wall, and then they went into kind of a experience from the Holy Ghost where they felt like they went into the wall. And when they went into the wall, they heard a heartbeat. This heart beating. And they told me about it, but you know the word God said about his heart always being there. And we think that is a poetic thing or a nice thing to say, but I think there's a lot more going on in the spirit than most of us often recognize. A lot more going on in the spirit. It's hard to describe. And so really what I'm going to talk about today is how Jesus is seen in the spirit. How people see Jesus can be anything from a charlatan through to the living God, okay, and everything in between. How you and I see him is absolutely important for all eternity. It totally determines our future. But his name is absolutely supreme, and I just want to look at a few passages that relate to that, and also how some of the spirit realm reacts or responds to Jesus. And I'm looking forward to unfolding this, actually. There's a beautiful song, you know, that we used to sing years ago. It was Jesus' name above all names, beautiful Savior. Glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us. I'm not saying it because my voice is a bit croaky. A blessed Redeemer, living Word. What beautiful statements. Jesus' name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. What a beautiful song. And I want to talk about the supremacy of his name. His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the supreme name of the universe. Let's look at it in Philippians 2, I think is a verse I alluded to a couple of weeks ago. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read it to you out of another translation as well, because it just reads so incredibly well. Philippians 2 verse 8. Read the whole book to get the context, but it says, speaking about Jesus, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Verse 10, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that's an incredibly powerful statement in Revelation. I want to read it to you in the Passion Translation. And let me find it. It just takes a minute. Verse 8. He humbled himself. So I'm going to read a little bit. I'm going to read from verse 6 in this. He existed in the form of God. This is speaking of Jesus, the Word made flesh. He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Verse 7, instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself, verse 8, he humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. Verse 9, because of that obedience, God exalted him and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the greatest of all names. Everybody start together. The greatest of all names. The authority of the name of Jesus causes every knee to bow in reverence. Everything and everyone will one day submit to his name. In the heavenly realm, in the earthly realm, and in the demonic realm. That covers everything. Everywhere where beings exist, whether angelic beings, whether demonic beings, whether human beings, every realm where beings exist will eventually bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every tongue will proclaim in every language. Every language. And everybody say every language. Not just English. Not just German. Not just Maori. Not just Australian. Jesus. And every tongue will proclaim in every language, Jesus Christ is Lord Yahweh, bringing glory and honor to God, his Father. That passage there, to think, Mike, that we, and the others who get to preach here or are called to preach, to think that we get the privilege to be able to preach the revealed word of God of this being, this person, this Lord, this King, who created everything, but who by his absolute service to us, but first and foremost service to the Father, and humbling himself to the deepest level, was then exalted by the Father to the very highest level and given the highest name possible, that every being in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow the knee to him to the glory of God. And we get to preach his word. We get to preach him. We get to demonstrate his power. What an incredible privilege. Oh, I have to preach. No, you get to. You get the privilege of delivering the word of this one who is the highest name of the universe. I tell you, what an incredible thing. What an absolute privilege. Whether you get to share with one person or 1,000 or 20,000, it doesn't matter. You get the privilege to share the word of the greatest one of the whole universe. And you're called to be his servant. You're called to be his son and daughter. His brother and sister, actually, if you're talking about Jesus. just a phenomenal thing. It's hit me more in the last few weeks. It just started to hit me more. Because you see, my very first preaching experiences were frightening. Partly for me. They were frightening. At 16 or 17, whatever age I was, I wasn't born again. I'd been confirmed as a Presbyterian. Didn't really know what that meant. All I know was I believed in God. I believed that Jesus is the Son of God. I believed he was raised from the dead. But I hadn't committed my life to him. I hadn't actually been born again. But I was a churchgoer every Sunday. Most Sundays I was at church. 1 hour service. Stood four times. I remember the preacher saying about needing to be born again, but I never heard how. And then at the age of 16 or 17, being part of the Bible class, and the Bible class was met on Sunday nights, like the youth group, and the Bible class leaders were asked if they could organize a youth service. So the youth would take the service. The Presbyterian Church in Alexandria, about 120 people there, was a reasonable sized church for a town. And out on the open, the grass, trees, you know, main street of Alexandria, just behind the stone fence. And three of us were selected. I spent 6 weeks trying to figure out how I could get out of it. Quite serious. But I thought if I pretend to be sick, really I'm only lying and God will see that. A little bit of the fear of the Lord there. Not as much as could have been, would have been helpful, but there was a bit of fear of the Lord there. And so we got asked to share this message, three of us, faith, hope, and love. And I drew the straw of hope. I was given hope to do. 5 minutes. Prepared this message, the best I could figure out how, talked about an uncle of mine, had a scripture to work with, didn't know the Lord yet. And had to deliver this message in front of 120 people when, as a young man, I could hardly read. The dyslexia thing. And I could read slowly in private, but to read in public was like, just ask the ground to open up and swallow me. Just ask it to open up, that'll get this over with. That was the kind of... And I remember my knees shaking, just knees shaking like this beforehand. My tongue was dry, my hands were shaking. And Mrs. Zapansky, dear lady who helped lead, I think she was actually born again. She said to her, "You all right?" I said, "Oh, I'm just really nervous." She said, "Look, just ask Jesus to fill your mouth." And I did. I just asked the Lord to fill my mouth, probably one of my first prayers. I don't know. And I started into this 5-minute portion of my message. And it was over before I even knew it. It was like suddenly it was just over. Done. I remember getting to the end of it and I finished. Ground didn't swallow me up. I didn't faint. I didn't, you know. That was my first preaching experience. And later on I got born again, you know, in a healing meeting in Majestic House in 1979. So, you know, there we are. Don't know how I got onto that. But here we are with this privilege of preaching the word and the revelation of the Son of God, who is the highest name and the highest authority of the whole universe, whom every being will eventually bow the knee to, and we get to represent him, and we get to preach his word, and we get to have intimate walk with him in relationship with him. Oh my goodness. Those of you who are resisting the call, stop. Stop resisting the call of God. Amen. You don't know what you are missing. I can tell you a few things. No, I tell you, the most incredible privilege. Then we have this beautiful passage in Acts chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at this passage about the miracle at the Gate Beautiful, the lame guy that was healed, and the apostles understanding that they were to continue the ministry of Jesus, and that they'd been given authority in his name, and they'd already been taught how to cast out demons to heal the sick, and Jesus had already given them authority even on their mission trips to cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead on their mission trips. So they'd had some experience, and they knew, and also having been filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with the very power that had filled Jesus, they saw this man at the gate. And people make up all sorts of ideas about this, whether they were giving it a go, whether they were, you know, trying it out. I don't think they were doing any of those things. I think they were confident that in what they had, they were going to give. They'd already been told when they went out, freely you've received, freely give. And so they were freely giving this man what they had. They didn't have silver and gold, or that wasn't going to help him anyway. It would get him through the day or the week, but this was going to help him for all eternity. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Taking him by the hand, they lifted him up. And as they lifted him up, his ankles became strong and he began to walk and leap. This guy never walked in his life. And then this whole story goes from there. It opens up a whole teaching moment in the apostles' lives in the temple. It's incredible. We pick the story up in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that one, not another one, that one, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here today before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected by you builders. Well, I like that. I really like that. I'm glad he wasn't possessed by a spirit of having to be nice all the time-ness. I'm glad he could tell it how it was. This is a stone that was rejected by you builders. What's that talking about? Jesus is the cornerstone. And the builders, in the prophecies, the builders reject the capstone, or the cornerstone rather. And he's pointing out, look, you builders, not pointing to you, I'm pretending to be Peter talking to Pharisees, religious leaders, and so on and so forth. You builders have rejected the stone. But he has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Those of you online, if you're watching, who are a little bit vulnerable to getting sucked into the idea that there are other ways to God, I want to tell you, my friends, pull yourself back from that delusion, from that seduction, and come back to the truth, because there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. That's why we must take that name into the four corners of the earth. Amen. People say, well, what happens to people who don't know? Well, do something about it. Start a missions account for yourself. Start putting some money into it. Create an online thing where you might end up speaking to somebody in Pakistan, somebody in China, somebody in Uzbekistan. Just get the words to somewhere, to somebody in the world. There's all sorts of ways of doing it now. You don't even have to get on a jet. Where your voice can go, the gospel can go, and the power can flow. Amen? So don't be limited by anything. If you want to just put, photos of your last meal on Facebook, well, okay, do that if you want to do that. Preferably before you eat it. There we go. That just makes you all gross. Demons recognized him more than his own people. I'm going to get told off for that one. Demons recognized Jesus even before God's own people. Let's go to John chapter 1. Just to set this up. John chapter 1 verse 10. And this amazing passage of the revelation of Jesus. John, and he was in the world. We just saw that in Philippians. Came the man, took on the form of a human. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Verse 11 is one of the saddest verses in the New Testament to me. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That is tragic. But as many, this is the good news though, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Oh, there's his name again. So there we have the situation. Jesus comes, takes on the form of a man. A body is prepared for him. The word says he comes in the form of a man via Mary to make him a legal human. Born of a human, but born of God. And he came to his own, but it says his own received him not. Then we have this chapter in verse in Matthew chapter 8. This is where it starts getting real fun. Mark had a lot to... Mark gave some more details to the story in Mark chapter 5, where he talks about one particular demonized guy. In Matthew's recollection of it, there's two demonized guys. Don't think that's a contradiction in the scriptures. No, it's not. It's just typical for the fact you've got letters and books written by different eyewitness reports. People who study these things and the authenticity of these things would expect variances in the retelling of stories. Just know that. Some people try and make it out a problem. It's not a problem. Matthew remembers two. Mark probably may have only been focused on one or just remembered one. Whatever. So anyway, they're in the Sea of Tiberias or the Lake Galilee. And they go across the lake to an area where there's a lot of pagan believers in that area called the Gerasenes or the Gennesaret, or there's different names depending on who wrote the account. And they go across the lake, they get out of the boat, they have a storm on the way, they get out of the boat, and in Matthew's account, two guys come out of the tombs. We'll pick up the story in verse 28. When they'd come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, they met him two demon-possessed men. Now, these guys were possessed. They didn't just have a little demonic problem. It wasn't that they hadn't forgiven their auntie. That can create challenges. Absolutely. This was more than that. These were demon-possessed guys. These guys were taken over and totally tormented by demonic spirits. People feared them so much that they tried to chain them up. They tried to tie them up to stop them from attacking people and blocking the way to certain things, or stop more people being buried in the graveyards, whatever the case was going on. But these guys would just smash the chains and break the shackles in pieces. These guys had demonic supernatural strength. These guys were, they were known all over the place. And there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Wow. Just think of what's going on here. We've got, and as the story unfolds, it becomes even more profoundly sad for this whole region. Because these guys are, they're just, the demons are just manifesting because the Son of God, the one they know about, the one they believe in, not unto redemption, but they know, that realm knows the Son of God. It doesn't believe in him unto salvation, but they believe in him in the sense of his authority and his personhood. Jesus steps out of the boat, having stilled a storm at sea. Some people say the two are connected, some say not. Doesn't matter, we weren't there. Jesus calmed the storm and cast out the demons. That's all we need to know. He steps out of the boat. These two guys are frothing at the mouth. They go, But then the demons manifest him and say, "What have you to do with us, Son of God? We know who you are. You're the Son of God. Have you come to torture us before the time?" What time? Are we talking about the cross? Or are we talking about the lake of fire revealed as Jesus spoke about in Revelation 20? Let you ponder that. It says the time. It's a really unfortunate thing that unfortunately demons often know more about who Jesus is than some of the people who say they follow him. Especially people who have written off the devil and written off deliverance and all, as a sort of an antiquated thing. Now we've got our modern tools. We've got psychotherapy, psychology. All those things can be useful, but they're not useful when it comes to casting out demons. You would not have got those two men to a psychotherapist. I've had some helpful help from people who understand the workings of the mind and the soul and thinking. I've had some useful help. But I want to tell you this. I've been helped in ways that people of those professions couldn't have helped me, and if they didn't understand the realm of the demonic, because I've needed deliverance. And I'm so glad I've had deliverance at times in my lifetime, because that stuff was intertwined and tormenting me and troubling me, and I didn't even know it. All I know is just the fruit of this stuff was in my life. And so I'm grateful for Bill Sobrisky. I'm grateful for Mike Connell. I'm grateful for others who have helped me through the years and ministering to me, because they got me free of stuff that I didn't even really know how it was all working. So I've got my hands up for deliverance whenever I feel like I need some breakthrough in some area. And sometimes you find yourself in a moment where you're realizing there's actually a bondage in your life because you've been exploring this. Why do I do that moment? Why is that cycle going on in my life that keeps bearing this negative fruit and this restriction and this oppression? And you take time to examine it and where it actually came from or what it's actually saying. And it's interesting, you can get to the root of the thing, and then you can actually bring it to the Lord, renounce it, repent of it, forgive him, or whatever it is, break your agreement with it, and you can get delivered right there. Amen. Right there, right in your lounge. And so, but this is another level. There's another level. In fact, it turned out to be thousands of demons in these guys. And as Mark's version of it says, we are legion, for we are many. I've never known them to exist alone anyway. There's always more than one. They're like company. Verse 30, now a good way off, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him. Why would they beg him? Because he had authority. And they knew he had authority. And they recognized that authority. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." Jesus doesn't personally eat pigs, so he thought, well, but just get the context of this. And the context of what we're talking about. Jesus, the Lord of life, has stepped out of a boat onto the shores where these guys were. Some people think maybe he just came for them. I think he would have come for a lot more if they'd been open. But they ask him, "If you're going to cast us out," they begged him, "If you're going to cast us out, let us go into those swine." And Jesus said, he only said one word. He only recorded of saying one word. Go. The pigs are nutty. The guys are sane. The two guys are in the right mind. Mark says the guy, because he's only focused on one of them, the guy was in his right mind, in soundness of mind. So they bought him clothes, put on him. He wanted to go with Jesus and go. All of the town heard about the pigs. All of the town heard about what happened to the guy. It says the whole city came out. There were 10 cities in that region of note. It was called the Decapolis, apparently. So whether it was all of them, whether it was just one city, but all of them came out. Verse 33, "And those who kept the pigs fled, and they went away into the city and told them everything, including what happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region." The second saddest verse. How many other demon-possessed men were there? How many demon-possessed women? How many sick, lame, blind, cancerous people were there? What was the potential for revival, for transformation, for awakening, for conversion in that region if the people had only welcomed him and not sent him away? It's tragic. He gave the guy, in Mark, he gives the guy one job, just one job. Go and tell everybody the good things the Lord has done for you. That is just one job. Only has to do that one thing. So who knows what developed in that region as people questioned him and people softened maybe. But this initial response from the demons manifesting and saying, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God. Why have you come to torment us before the time? Oh, please, if you're going to send us out, send us into those swine. Go." Well, you know, I love to imagine these things. Imagine them. Don't just read them. Imagine them. Imagine being in that place. Imagine being in that story. Imagine seeing those swine. Imagine owning them. Perhaps they decided to go for a different animal. Raise those. Anyway. This is the issue. The demonic realm actually understands who Jesus is. That's why that realm is trying to convince people that he's of no consequence. Because in doing that, they can maintain their control and ownership of those souls. Then we've got Mark, we'll keep moving. I've got a couple of passages, but I'll try and make it short. Shorten it up now. Mark 1:23. Mark 1:23. Now there was a man in their synagogue. Well, this is in church. This is not out by the tombs. This is in church. On Saturday. So, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, this is the unclean spirit crying out now, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Just my think of how he might have sounded. Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Wow. That wasn't the general revelation of the synagogue, by the way. This is a demon confessing how he sees Jesus in the Spirit. Trying to put up a fight, trying to get him to back off. Jesus simply rebuked him, said, be quiet. There's times you've got to tell them to shut up. Because they're just trying to create a distraction, trying to get the attention, trying to convince you that they should remain, whatever, just tell them to shut up. And come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, so there was a bit more kerfuffle going on, but some people don't like kerfuffle. I love kerfuffle. It's all part of the drama. And he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is it? What new teaching is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits to obey him. In James chapter 2, verse 19, we have this statement about the balance, the issue of faith and works working together, being together. James was great on this. Faith and works. Faith and then the expression of that faith and it being a work that comes out of that faith. He names a number of examples. And then he says to the people who are basically saying, well, we've got faith, you know, but where's your demonstration? You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Because they don't believe unto redemption. There's nothing in my Bible right through the end of Revelation that would suggest that they can be redeemed. In fact, if you read the last reference or reference to Satan and so on, you'd see it's not good. Of course, if you want to take away from the book of Revelation, do that at your own peril. If you want to add to the book of Revelation, do that at your own peril. Just saying, it's written. So what do we believe? What do you believe? What do I believe? What do we believe as our general body of belief as a body of believers? What do we believe in our new life family? Is Jesus who the scripture says he is? Who even the demons say he is? People were confused. People made up lies about him. But the demons couldn't lie. Wow, that's interesting. Are demons lies? Yes, there's plenty of lying spirits. But when it came to when they were facing Jesus and the Anointed One and the Lord of all and the King of Kings, when it came to his presence, they just exposed themselves. Wrapping up with this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. John chapter 1, verse 10. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. I'm not going to be outbelieved by a bunch of demons. I don't want to have the demons in this city out believing me. Can I put it in those terms? I'm not going to have religious spirits, Jezebelic spirits, unclean spirits, lying spirits, demons of Troy. I'm not going to have them out believing me. In terms of who Jesus is, I want the superior revelation. I want to know who he is personally. I want to celebrate his lordship. I want to celebrate his goodness. I want to move in his power. I want to move in his authority because he's the highest name. He got it by inheritance. He got it by submission. He got it by obedience. He got it by conquest. I want to flow in his name to the glory of God the Father. I don't want to be some believer who just sits in a pew but never ever gets any of the action. I want the action. I want kingdom action. I want to see demons cast out of people. I want to see people healed to the glory of my Father, to the glory of my King, because he's the supreme Lord. He's the supreme King. He's over every name that can be named. In the realm above us, in the realm around us, in the realm beneath us, every knee will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't want to be one who doesn't. I want to be one who does it willingly now on this side of the return of the Lord, not on the other side because, oh, I see he is, but now I can't do anything about it. How's your believing going? What does your Jesus look like? What does my Jesus look like? What authority does your Jesus have? What authority does my Jesus have? How big is our Jesus? How high is our Jesus? How powerful is our Jesus? How authoritative is our Jesus? Don't let demons outbelieve you. Whoa. Kind of where the rubber meets the road. So the way to grow in revelation is to be staying in the Word, looking, studying. Who is Jesus? What did he do? How did he do it? What was said about him? What did the Holy Spirit say? What did the apostles say about him? What has the Spirit revealed about him in my heart? What encounter? Just stay with the Word. Don't stay with the word of the world. Stay with the Word of God. Amen. Don't allow the world to water down your conviction of who Jesus is. Let the Word of God build your conviction of who Jesus is, and you'll see the manifestation of his kingdom through your life. Not only that, but as one who has received him, you've been given the right and the privilege of becoming a child of God, and he has placed his name on you. He's given you his name. So when things challenge you in your life, you don't have to feel powerless. You don't have to feel like you've got no resources and are just weak and intimidated by everything. No, you've got the greatest name of heaven. You've got the very Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead in you and on your side. And you can meet those kingdom of darkness challenges and look at them in the eye for what they are, knowing that that thing does not have a greater revelation of who Jesus is than you do. He's not going to trick you into bullying back or backing off through intimidation because he thinks somehow he knows more than you do. No, you know the living Christ. Not only that, but you've been redeemed by him. That demon hasn't and won't, but you have. You're a son, you're his daughter, you're a follower, he's your best friend, he's your Lord, he's your King, and he's got the highest name in all the universe. Let's all stand up. Got the highest name in the universe. Father, we thank you today. Lord, I thank you for these incredible, powerful stories that have been recorded for us by your first disciples and apostles. Lord, I thank you for the incredible, wonderful privilege we have at this phase of the unfolding of the age. Amen. That we would have your word and your spirit with us, and we'd be able to grow in faith, that we're not in this world just being knocked around by the forces that play. But Lord, we become a force ourselves by the power of your Spirit, through the revelation of your word, by the power of your name, by the cleansing power of your blood. by the presence of your anointing. Lord, I thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation on every person in this room and every person watching online. That, Lord, the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our imagination, the eyes of our seeing, internal seeing, would be enlightened, would be lit up, would have revelation come to us. That the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. That we would know you better. That we would know the hope of our calling. That we'd know the glory of your inheritance in the saints, in us and in all the saints. And we'd know the incomparably great power that is toward us who believe. That power that you worked in Christ, that you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him above all principality, power, and rule, and seated him at your right hand, the hand of power. So today, Lord, I pray, Holy Ghost, just open up, just pop open people's hearts. Let things, scales fall off ears. Let scales fall off the eyes of the heart, eyes of the understanding. Holy Spirit, just break. Let revelation break forth. Let revelation break forth. Let revelation break forth in every person. Let the spirit of revelation work and bring forth revelation that will transform life, that will cause people to stand up on the inside like they've never stood up before, that will cause people to realize that their King, their Lord, their God is the greatest one of all. For all eternity. We thank you, Lord. If you've never received Christ, if you've never asked him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you, my friends, it's the most phenomenal privilege a human being can ever have. It's not invitation to a religion, so it's in that sense. It's invitation to become part of God's own family through the doorway, through the gateway that God himself has provided. Jesus is the door. And that door is flung wide open for you to come through into his family by just embracing him as your Lord and your Savior, acknowledging that he is the Son of God, acknowledging that you're a sinner, you need forgiving, and he's going to help you overcome those things. But also that you would be a person who receives eternal life. There's got to be somebody in here who needs to receive Jesus today. There's got to be. I just feel it. There's just got to be somebody in here that needs to receive Jesus today. You need to receive him into your life. Who is that? Who is that person, please? Just put up your hand. Just put up your hand if that's you. There's got to be, I just feel it in my gut. There's somebody in here. There's got to be somebody in here that needs to receive Jesus today. Is that you? Just talk to the person next to you and say, look, if that's you, I'll stay with you. I'll come up with you or whatever. If there's somebody. Is that hand down there, dear friend? God bless you. Janet, could you go down the back? There's a lady, lovely lady there with a white scarf. Could you just go and just stand with them? Both Janets. Any other Janets? You can go as well. Both Janets. God bless you. Thank you so much. These ladies are going to talk with you and going to lead you in some prayer, perhaps lead you to the Lord if that's what you'd like to do. Or you're most welcome to come up with them and be up the front. You're shaking your head. No. Just I'll get Janet and the two Janets to work with you. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else? Time for you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Time for you to begin a new journey with God rather than without him. The one without him hasn't gone too well. The one with him will go a lot better. Is that you? Yeah, you're translating for her? Awesome. Wonderful. And you'll keep translating, won't you? English? You know, English? Little. Is there anybody else? Today's the day. I remember when my day was the day. At 19. Best decision I ever made. Best decision. Anybody else? If that's you, come up and join our dear friend here. Yeah, that's right. God bless you. Come on up. That's right. You can do it. Come on up. Yeah. Give them a God bless. Just give them a God bless today. God bless you. God bless you. Have you got English? A little bit as well. Okay. Well, these guys will got. I have no Chinese, no Mandarin. These ladies have. So I wonder if you'd stretch out your hands to these beautiful people. This is the most profound decision they're making today. And Jesus, the Father has led them to this point. Because Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father draws them. So God the Father has been drawing these dear ladies to his Son, who is the open door into the family of God and into eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? We're going to pray together. Is that all right? And the ladies will help translate for you. And I'll do it as simply as I can with English. Okay. Father, today, I thank you for your kindness. I thank you that you love me. And you sent your Son Jesus to die for me, to take the judgment I deserved, and so that I could be found by you. I believe that Jesus is your Son, and you sent him for me. And I believe he was crucified, he died, but rose again on the third day and is alive today. And Lord, I thank you that even though I've been a sinner and I've done many things wrong, you forgive me because of your Son Jesus. I receive you, Lord, into my life to be my Lord and Savior. I commit my life to you as you've given your life to me. Open your word to me so I can grow in understanding and strength and power. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Give these ladies a big hand. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. God bless you. What's your name?
Lola.
Lola?
Yes. Lola.
Nola.
Zola.
Zola.
Yeah.
Sorry about that.
This is Nathan's sister.
Nathan's sister. Oh, well done. Very good. Excellent. God bless you. And what's your name?
I'm seven. Like the number.
Seven.
Seven, yeah.
Like seven. It's a beautiful name. It's a good number. Yeah, very good. Excellent. Could I just pray for you both and the dear lady down the back, wherever Janet may be talking with her. Just stretch out your hands a wee bit more. We'll take hands. Just Father, right now, thank you for Nola and Seven.
Yeah.
Father, I just thank you for these two brand new sisters and your brand new daughters. And I thank you, Lord, for heaven being even more populated today. I thank you, Lord, for your love and kindness toward them. I pray that you'd really seal what you've done today, but not only that, you'd continue to work with them and fill them and reveal your goodness to them, reveal your power and your grace to them. In Jesus' name, reveal your intent for them. Give them a heart to obey you and a heart to connect with other believers so we can all grow together. I bless them today, and I ask you to fill them with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you both. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Yeah, excellent. Very good. Well, I think we've got a cup of tea out there, I think, and a thing like that. Father, I just thank you for these amazing people. And I thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. May this week be a week of forward momentum, of revelation, of ministering to people, but also just encountering, most of all, encountering you and your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being here.